All right, today we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 7. We resume our study in verse 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus. The religious rulers traveled about 90 miles so that they could try to make a fool out of Jesus in front of the people. Say, that's a long ways to go to do something like that. Well, evil, envy, and hatred are never dormant. They're busy. They're either thinking, planning, or doing harm to the one they hate, which in the ruler's case was Jesus. And so it says that they gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Well, it didn't take long for them to find fault. The religious rulers are going to make a big deal out of the fact that Jesus and his followers don't go through ritualistic washings before they eat. And they want to know why. And the why is simple. It's not Bible. There's no biblical support for saying it must be done. Of course, the leaders didn't care if it was Bible or not. They wanted to run the religious show. And they didn't like the fact that Jesus didn't submit to them. You see, Jesus had the guts to teach that if a religious teaching isn't in the Bible, then it isn't worth the parchment it's written on. And it isn't. Again, verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. The traditions of the elders refers to 613 man-made rules that were designed to regulate every aspect of Jewish life. The leadership taught that those rules and regulations were as binding as the Word of God. Talk about drudging through life with a religious weight on your back. They did. And it was all for nothing. You know, the moment one puts a man-made tradition or law or any extra-biblical writings on the level of Scripture, it always ends up superseding Scripture. The man-made teachings always end up being the supreme interpreter of Scripture, which inevitably puts it above Scripture. Happens every single time. Here's an example. The Bible doesn't teach that the best of the Mormons will one day be gods ruling over their own planets. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible contradicts that. But since the Book of Mormon teaches that, they teach it as fact, thus overruling the Holy Word of God that they claim to believe but obviously don't. And that's exactly how the Jewish rulers and their traditions overruled God's word. That's the way it works with all cults and all false religions. Verse 5, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? In other words, the rulers say, why don't you play our religious games? You know? Why don't you and your men keep the rules we have made up? Why don't you go through a fancy ritual before you eat? Well, because it's foolish, because it's stupid, because it's just an empty bunch of religious nothing. Christ could have said that, because it's true. And in fact, he does say that in so many words. Look at verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Notice, read on, verse 7, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. In other words, it's all for show. It's to make you look like you're holy when in fact you don't care about God at all. Jesus said they were hypocrites. And you know, a hypocrite is someone who makes believe that he is something that he isn't. And Jesus called the religious leaders hypocrites because they talked of us as if God was important to them. And they tried to look as if God was important to them, but he really wasn't. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Those 613 religious traditions didn't have 1 ounce of authority because they came from man, not from God. And I'll tell you this, whether it's one of their 613 regulations or the words of some legalistic fundamentalist today or the Book of Mormon or the Magisterium of the Catholic Church or the writings of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the extra-biblical writings of Christian Science or some crazed charismatic who says, God told me to tell you this or that, none of that stuff means anything. None of it has any authority, not one single word. If it isn't backed by the Holy Word of God, it is the opinion of man, and you're better off reading the funny papers than reading that garbage, because at least Snoopy won't lead you into idolatry, at least Charlie Brown won't lead you into hell. And I said all that to say this, never let anyone tell you that you're in trouble with God, or that you are rebelling against God, because you don't adhere to some teaching that's not even in the Bible, no matter what they say. That would be like someone saying, well, you're in trouble with God because you don't watch Gilligan's Island. And you don't do what Gilligan does. You're in big trouble. What are you saying, Moret? I'm saying extra-biblical teachings mean nothing. No matter what the magisterium tells you. No matter what that pastor, so-called, tells you. God's word is the only thing that means anything. That is what Jesus taught. And I don't know about you, but I want to believe what Jesus believes. That's why I'm a Christian, because I believe what Jesus believed, and I believe what Jesus taught. Verse 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And here you see the greatest danger of any sort of extra-biblical teachings. They always end up being emphasized more than Scripture. And you can bet that when those teachings blatantly contradict Scripture, as they so often do, the man-made teachings aren't disregarded. The extra-biblical nonsense isn't trashed. No, instead the Bible is always twisted and turned and perverted so that it fits the nonsense. 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. One thing the Word of God teaches beyond all doubt is that children must honor their parents. I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And the Bible also teaches that one way to honor parents is for children to help them when they need help, and that would include financial help, especially when they get older. Well, the religious rulers came along and said, well, that's nice, of course, that's nice, nothing wrong with that. However, if you give the money that you were going to give your parents to us religious leaders here, then you're excused from the Word of God. You don't have to obey the Word of God. See, that is a perfect example of a man-made rule taking precedence over God's Word. That's the illustration that Jesus used. And then verse 13, thus you nullify the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Their tradition was overruling the Bible. And Jesus is saying, that's not right. And so the message is this, leave the Bible alone. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to take away from it. Don't say we need more than it. Don't try to improve it. The Bible is fine just as it is. The Bible is sufficient just as it is. Isaiah 8:20, God says, to the law and the prophets, and that would be the written word of God, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Don't pay any attention to it. The Bible is the standard, and it is also sufficient. 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Eating bad food or eating food without first going through a ritual is not sinful. It just doesn't matter. Eating bad food may kill you, but bad food is not sinful, and eating it won't send anyone to hell. Food neither commends us to God nor keeps us from God. The soul is stained by our sinful words and thoughts and actions, not by the food that we eat. 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. You see, the disciples wanted to learn more about the Word of God. They were hungry for truth. They asked questions because they wanted to understand. Good Christians hunger for the written Word of God because they hunger to know the living Word of God, who is Jesus. 18, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. And then notice this, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And how in the world certain religious groups can say that, and I'm talking about those who claim to be Christian, how they can say that eating pork is a sin today is beyond me. After reading what the Bible says right here, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. How in the world can you twist that to mean anything other than Jesus declared all foods to be clean? Amazing to me. Again, food does not contaminate our soul. Food doesn't even touch our soul. Any kind of food you want to eat is all right with Jesus. Now, it may be wise for health reasons to stay away from certain foods, but it's not a sin to eat any food. You want to eat pork chops and bacon and lard all day, every day? Go ahead. It might be foolish, but it isn't sinful. Unless you're trying to kill yourself on purpose, well, then you got a problem. 20. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, or out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Man's problem isn't what he eats. Actually, man's problem isn't even what he does. Man's problem is much deeper than the surface things that he eats and does. Man's problem is what he is. Man's problem isn't that he commits certain sins. It's that he is a sinner on the inside. That's the root of man's problem, you see. A dog does not become a dog when he barks. He barks because he's a dog. Now, if you train a dog to stop barking, he doesn't become a human being. He's still a dog with a dog's nature. Likewise, it's not, oh, you committed a sin, now you are a sinner. No, it's you're a sinner, and that's why you sin. And I say that because overcoming a particular sin cannot make a person right with God. Because again, man's problem is not what he does, it's what he is. Man in his inmost being is a sin-loving, fallen, and spiritually unclean person. That is the root of man's problem. And eating tofu instead of steak isn't going to change that. Receiving Christ as Lord and Savior is the only thing that can change that and make one right with God. 24. Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. And so Jesus takes his disciples up to Gentile country to get away from the crowds for a little while. Verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. Evil spirit here in verse 25 is literally unclean spirit. And unclean is a very good name for a demon. You know, a demon, demons have a mind, emotions, and a will. Problem is all three are filled to overflowing with filthy, sinful, God-hating desires all the time. And one of those unclean spirits was living inside this little girl. What a horrible thing for this girl, and what a horrible thing for her mother to watch her daughter being ripped apart from within. 26. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. 27. First let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. You say, man, why did Jesus say such a harsh thing to this poor woman? Because up to this point, she has chosen not to be a child of God. She has chosen to remain outside the covenant of God's people. And in light of that choice, God is not obligated to bless her. She's not a child of God. She has continued to turn her back on God. She deserves nothing. He said it to her because it's true. What Jesus says is true also. No one in their right mind gives their dog a steak and throws the bone to their child. And likewise, it was God's plan for Jesus to first invite his chosen people, the Jews, to be blessed and to enter the kingdom of heaven. Step two would be for the Jews who receive Christ to go out and invite the Gentiles like this woman to come into the kingdom. That was the general plan which Christ and the apostles were following and would continue to follow. 28, yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's saying, Lord, you know, sometimes while a family is eating dinner, they give their dog a crumb. In other words, Jesus, you don't have to stop being nice to God's chosen people in order to be kind to me. Just toss me a little crumb by helping my daughter. 29. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home, and she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. And we learn from this that it pays to persevere with God. The Bible says that people ought always to pray and not give up. And we see why right here. This mother asked for a good thing. And she was persistent. And as a result, she received what she asked for. So persist in prayers. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. And again, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee into the area of Decapolis, which was Gentile territory. 32. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly walk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and he spit and touched the man's tongue. Now, Jesus did not have to go through these things in order to heal this man. You say, well, then why did he do it? I don't know why. And neither does anyone else, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But this episode does teach us a lesson. It teaches us that you cannot reduce God's way to a formula. Now, God will never do anything contrary to his words. However, there's a lot of wiggle room within the boundaries of Scripture. In other words, God often does similar things in different ways. And the moment we think we have God figured out, he'll do something we wouldn't expect, and then we are reminded that he is the one who is driving. 34, he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephratha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. He could hear, and he could talk. And he's going to talk a lot about Jesus, the one who gave him the ability to do it. He's just thrilled. 36, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. And people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. Notice, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. And I suppose the compliments were nice. It's always nice to be appreciated, but that's not what Jesus was looking for. You see, he wanted people who hungered for truth and would therefore repent of their sin and receive eternal life. That's what he was looking for. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. What he was getting, for the most part, were groupies who were tickled by his supernatural power. Jesus was not getting what he wanted. And that's a good thing to remember. The next time we don't get what we would like, well, join the club. Join the Jesus Club. We'll pick it up right here in chapter 8 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.